today in great thankfulness and joyfulness for all you've done for us, for all of you've made us to be in Christ, that provision on the cross and that resurrection that brings us into new life with you. And as we come to your word, rightly divided, may we learn those things that you're doing today, that you are carrying out with and through us to advance your plans and purposes. You're creating a new body called the body of Christ, and through that, reestablishing your glory in the heavenlies. And as we understand our purpose, your plan for us, as we learn of it from the word rightly divided, and the Holy Spirit takes those things and teaches them to us in our daily lives, may we walk in a way that's well-pleasing to you and participate in your glorious plan, not only for the future, but for right now. In his name we pray, amen. Okay, so for you, the women here, you're going to be shocked to hear this, unless your husband's or son's already told you. I went through the whole of chapter 4 last week. So you really missed it. So I know you're shocked by that. You probably thought I was going to be in Romans 4 for the next year or two. But we're actually pretty much through Romans 4. But we're going to pick up some side things with Romans 4. And we need to remember that when we get into Romans 4, Paul is still using the witness of the law and the prophets to witness to things that about his revelation, the revelation God gave distinctly to Paul. He's making known some things through the witness of the law and the prophets. Remember that Romans 1 opens up with the witness of the law and prophets. They can witness to a lot of things. They can witness to the good news of the incarnation. That was the fulfillment of Israel's Davidic covenant. They can witness to the good news of the resurrection. Why does Peter say the resurrection was such good news? He said it's good news because now Christ can sit on his throne in Jerusalem and rule as king. If he wasn't raised from the dead, he couldn't have done that. That was the good news from Peter's perspective on that resurrection. They can talk about the law and the prophets can witness to the pattern of fallen humanity, that man, God has always made himself known, and man, by pattern, has rejected God's words, rejected God's works, rejected God, and plunged into sin and death. The law and the prophets can witness in chapter 2 of Romans. He brings them into witness to the absolute foolishness of using the time when God is dispensing the riches of his long-suffering goodness and to use it as a time to generate your own self-righteousness or to think God doesn't care about sin. Or he brings out there, they can witness to the fact that when God is being long-suffering, that's the time to fall on the grace he's given to you. Now, of course, for Moses, that was different than what he gave to David, which was what he gives to us today. But Moses, at that golden calf incident, he used the time of God's long suffering between the time God said he was going to destroy the nation of Israel, and he actually did it. And instead of trying to excuse Israel's sins, what did he do? He fell on the grace of that Jehovah name. He fell on the grace resident in that Abrahamic covenant. They can witness to the foolishness of using this time. And this time, for the last 2,000 years, has been the ultimate expression, a bigger expression of God's long-suffering goodness than he's ever displayed before. And we're not to use that in a way that excuses sin or the way that thinking we can generate our own righteousness and be right before him. It's the time now he's bringing out there. They can witness to the fact that now is the time to fall on the grace he's made available to us. And, of course, that's the grace resident in Christ and his cross. They can witness to that redemption concept. They had the kinsman redeemer concept. They can witness to the idea of a satisfying sacrifice, a propitiation through that sacrificial system. They can witness to all those things that are unique and distinct in Paul's gospel. And here in Romans 4, he's going to spend the whole chapter, he's going to bring the law and the prophets in to witness within the example of Abraham to faith righteousness, justification by grace through faith. And that's what we did last week. If you open up to Romans 4, we're going to go from Romans 4 today, and we're going to pick up from there, and then we're going to go over for the bulk of the time to Galatians. bulk of time to Galatians. So let's just look at Romans 4 and just kind of come down and go through a couple things. We're not going to read through the chapter. We did that last week, but let's just bring out some of the highlights here. What then shall we say that Abraham our father as pertaining or according to the flesh hath found? Remember, he's going to address some things now that the law and the prophets can witness to. Because in Paul's day, what are some of the key things that the Jews thought made them the children of God, made them special in God's sense, made them the friend of God? Remember, Israel's prophetic program, in that prophetic program, God is primarily bringing to the forefront the display of his righteousness and saving his friends and destroying his enemies. That's how he's going to establish the nation of Israel and have them rule the world, by destroying their enemies and saving them and destroying their enemies from the enemies. But the question is, this is where the Jews got it so wrong, and where everybody gets it wrong, and the Gentiles today still get it wrong, Christianity gets it wrong, is how did they ever become a friend of God to begin with? And what would the Jews say? And what did they say to Jesus? It's because we're the natural descendants of Abraham through Isaac. And Jesus said, I can raise up children of Abraham out of the rocks. That's not a way to become a friend of God. And then they would think, well, it's because of circumcision. And he's gonna rule that out. And then they would say, well, it's because we have the law. We're special in God's sight. God must treat us privileged. And we saw, remember in Romans 2, he talked about circumcision. He talked about the law. The issue isn't having or even teaching the law. The issue is doing the law. And if they didn't do the law, if they broke the law, then that meant their circumcision had become uncircumcision. And Paul brings out this exact same thing in Romans 4. He's going to build on that. He's going to start out by saying, if Abraham's justification was based on works, if justification on itself is based on works, then even not only is David excluded, but so is Abraham. And then look at verse 9. He says, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only. Now he's going to bring up the circumcision. And we had a time chart up here, timeline, to show that Abraham was circumcised 15 rough years after God said he was just before him, after God said he justified him. So if justification depended on circumcision, well then even Abraham wouldn't be justified. And then he goes on and he brings in the law. If having the law is the basis of justification, then not only would no one in Abraham, between that time when Abraham believed and that time when Israel received the law some 400 years later, that whole time, everybody associated with Abraham in faith would be excluded from justification. See, we called it an argument ad absurdum last week. It's just ridiculous, because if what the Jews thought was the case was true, then it would rule out the 12 tribes of Israel. It would rule out Jacob. It would rule out Isaac. It would even rule out Abraham from justification. And it's an argument ad absurdum. He says it's impossible. The justification can't be based on the law. It can't be based on circumcision. It can't be based on works. Now, of course, his first one is can't be based on works. If it's not based on works, then that automatically rules out circumcision, right? Because that is a work. And that automatically rules out the law, because it's the works of the law you do when you keep the law. And so that was that first 12 verses in chapter 4. And then beginning in verse 13, let's look at this, because this is where we're going to jump and go over to see how Paul uses the example of Abraham in Galatians. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. He kicks up the argument another notch here. That promise, inherit the world, that is a summary of Israel's whole prophetic system, whole prophetic program. It is the whole purpose for the nation of Israel. The whole thing God is doing with Israel is through Abraham, he creates a new nation. Remember, Abraham and Sarah were barren. There was no natural way they could produce a child. God miraculously produced a child between Abraham and Sarah, and that, in that sense, he created the nation out of nothing. Absolutely nothing. He created that nation out of nothing. And there he created that nation. He's going to raise that nation up above all other nations of the world. And through Israel, through Abraham and his physical seed, through the line of Isaac that comprised the nation of Israel, with Israel and through Israel, all the nations would be blessed. Israel would rule the world. Christ would be on the throne in Jerusalem and would be ruling the world through the nation Israel. That's Israel's whole prophetic program. And look what he says here. He says, for the promise that he should be heir of the world, Abraham would be heir of the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. It didn't come. It's not going to come by keeping the law. It's going to come through the righteousness of faith. And look what he says here. If it depended on keeping the law, verse 14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. It nullifies faith, and even more, the promise is nullified. The promise is made of none effect. Israel's whole prophetic system, if it's based on keeping the law, self-explodes, implodes, crashes to the ground in a dust heap of ashes and dust. It has to be on the basis of faith. Now, why is he driving this home here? Because he's showing that not only is what he's teaching, the Body of Christ mystery program, that the foundation of that is justification by grace through faith, but he's demonstrating here that even Israel's prophetic program, the base foundation of that is justification by grace through faith. If you remove the substructure of justification by grace through faith, then Israel's whole prophetic system tumbles to the ground. His critics were saying that, okay, Paul, God, you're saying God justifies the ungodly. You're saying God justifies sinners and gives things to his enemies and things like that. And that all this is happening through Israel's sin and Israel's fall. Well, then God must be evil. He must be doing wrong. He must be an unjust God. And Paul shows here that, no, not only is what he's doing today in justifying ungodly sinners the basis of Paul's mystery program, that's the basis of Israel's prophetic program as well. Take that out. Take that justification, that faith righteousness, that faith credited for righteousness, justification by grace through faith out, and the whole thing tumbles to the ground. Because if it's based on keeping the law, Israel was under the law for 1,500 years. We're not talking a week or two. We're talking 1,500 years with all her advantages and privileges and benefits. She had the presence of God, the word of God, the power of God. She had God working for her. And even after 1,500 years under the law, all she could come under were the curses of the law. And that's going to be really important when we get over to Galatians. So just to finish up Romans 4 here, this thought in Romans 4, if it was based on that, then the promise that Israel, Abraham's natural progeny, physical progeny through the line of Isaac, would be inherit the earth, comes to nothing. It's nullified. It's of no value. It comes crashing to the ground. The whole basis for both the mystery program today and the Israel's prophetic program in the past and future is faith righteousness, faith counted for righteousness. Now let's go over to Galatians 3, and we're going to see a totally different argument here. He's going to bring Abraham in again. But we're going to see some big differences. He's not using Abraham here so much as a witness for the law and the prophets. He's using it now as an opportunity to reveal some mystery truth, some things that God foresaw, but he didn't foretell. In Romans 4, we can think of faith righteousness. And he was giving faith righteousness in its relationship to Israel's prophetic program, what we call the prophecy program. He was giving faith righteous and how it relates to that. If you pull out what the Jews, for the most part, didn't understand is if you pulled out faith righteousness from Israel's prophetic program and you made it dependent on circumcision works, whether they be circumcision or law, the whole system breaks down. And now in Galatians 2, he's going to do something different. Now he's not going to demonstrate faith righteousness in relation to Israel's prophetic program. Starting in Galatians 3, he's going to explain faith righteousness in relation to the body of Christ mystery program. And he's going to say some amazing things. And I should have put the name here, but I actually called this this message. Pete's always looking for a name to my messages, and I never have one. And today I have one, and he's not here. But the title of this message is God Foresees and Wrote Strange Things. So we'll see. Hopefully that piqued your interest. You wonder what strange things God wrote. We're going to work our way down in chapter 3 and see some things here. Some other things we need to take, just keep in your mind as we get into Galatians 3, is that the terminology is very important. When you hear him talk in the context of Abraham, anyway, this is all in the context of Abraham. When you hear him talk about the blessing in the context of Abraham, that's faith righteousness. That's justification by grace through faith. That's faith counted for righteousness. When you hear the word promise, that's something that changes. Abraham had many different promises. In Romans 4, he specifically mentioned the promise that you will inherit the earth. But now we're going to read about a promise that God's made for today, and that's going to be different. And that, just keep that in mind. The blessing of Abraham is the same, but the promises are different. And then the third thing to keep in mind is the seed concept. The seed concept, you know, a seed can be one seed, right? One little seed, or what do you call a bag? Well, I'll set the stage. If you have a bag of seeds, plural, you don't really call that a bag of seeds, right? You call it a bag of seed. And that whole bag is a bag of seed. So it can refer to, the word seed can refer to one seed, or it can refer to many seed. Romans 4 has to do with the many seed, the multiplied seed, the physical multiplied seed of Abraham. When you get into Galatians 3, he's going to emphasize the one seed, not the many seed, the one seed. So just keep those three words in mind as we begin to go through this, and we'll put together a picture here of how Paul uses Abraham in Galatians. So now, of course, in the next half hour, 40 minutes, there'd be no way I could give any kind of review of Galatians because it's such a massive, important book. But most of you at least have some concept that with the Galatians, they were in the process of having begun in the Spirit through the gospel of the grace of Christ, were now confusing that gospel with other gospels that took them back to the law, so that now having been saved by grace, they were thinking they needed to continue their Christian life by going on to in the law. And he uses Peter as the main focal point there. He brings out Peter. Peter had received, so much confusion in historic Christianity. People think that when Paul went to visit Peter, Peter told him the gospel. But if you read those accounts, that's not what happened. And the couple times that Paul met with Peter, it was not so that Peter could tell him what God was doing today. Paul went to Peter to tell Peter what God's doing today. And Peter understood, and he received, and he accepted, and he gave Paul the right hand to fellowship. He understood what God was doing today. Israel's program, prophetic program, had been set aside, had been cast away. Israel as a nation had been cast away, and her program was diminishing. It was falling this way, and actually is just diminishing as that apostolic age diminished out with Peter's ministry, and that was diminishing. He raised up Paul, and that began the mystery program, and that increased. And once the scriptures for that, Paul said he completed the scriptures for that in Colossians. He talks about completing God's scripture with mystery truth. Once that was done, that was in full force. Israel's prophetic program would have been completely set aside. And as it's diminishing, you have Peter and the 12 still alive and in the world, and you have Paul going out to the world and preaching what God's doing today. How was Peter and the 12 supposed to interact with what God's doing through Paul? And he brings home this point. We're not going to go back and look because that would use up the whole time for today. But he's going to use Peter as kind of the sounding board for what the Galatians were starting to do. They were starting to leave where they started, leave what they understood, and go back to Israel's prophetic program, go back to something God's not doing anymore, go back to that law, leave the gospel of the grace of God, and go back to another gospel. And let's just look at verse 6 of chapter 1. Let's just get an idea of what was going on here in Galatians. I marvel, Galatians 1, verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, you know what historic Christianity says, right? Most of historic Christianity says there's only one gospel in the whole Bible, and this is the gospel of the grace of Christ, and it was taught way back to Adam and Abraham and everybody else, this good news of the death of Christ. There's only one gospel, so what Paul must be saying is here, he's talking about a false gospel. It's not really a gospel, it's a false gospel. But you know, Paul was perfectly capable of using terminology for describing something as false teaching, false gospel, heresy, words like that. But he doesn't. He's not talking about a cult gospel or something else that the cults call. He's talking about something God calls a gospel. And in this book alone, there's four gospels mentioned. There's the gospel right here of the grace of Christ. That's that good news of the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. In chapter 2, he's going to mention the gospel of the circumcision, the gospel of the uncircumcision. And then in chapter 3, he's going to talk about the gospel God preached to Abraham. And we know they're not all the same gospel, because we know what Peter and the 12 taught was the gospel of the kingdom. And we know what Paul's teaches, the gospel of the grace of God. And then when you get to Abraham, where theologians say that's what that same gospel is what God taught to Abraham. But in that very passage, it tells you exactly what the good news was that God taught to Abraham. And that was that in him, all the nations would be blessed. That was Abraham's good news. Noah had good news. Good news to Noah was like, hey, Noah, if you get to work here, build an ark and get in it, and I'll lock it up and you'll be safe through the flood. That was his good news. And when the people believed God's good news to them, what God spoke to them, their faith was counted for righteousness, unto spiritual salvation, unto eternal life. So it's not that they're going from the true gospel to something that the cults are teaching or something else like that. It's that they're going from the gospel Paul preached, and they were confusing it with the gospel Peter and the 12 were preaching. Now, what were Peter and the 12 preaching? We know that Paul was teaching the gospel of the grace of God that's based on the good news of the death of Christ. We know Peter and the 12 taught the gospel of the kingdom in the gospel accounts. What were Peter and the 12 supposed to be teaching once Paul told them what God was doing today? He calls it the gospel of the circumcision. See, he's gone from the gospel of the kingdom in the gospel accounts. That's where the gospel of the kingdom, where it said the kingdom was at hand. In early Acts, he said they offer the kingdom. And then by the time you get to mid-Acts with the arrival of Paul, now their gospel is the gospel of the circumcision. Well, what is that? Well, all you got to do is go to 2 Peter and you can see exactly what the gospel of the circumcision was. The gospel of the circumcision was the fact that even though God had interrupted his program for the kingdom, even God had set aside that program, even though there was going to be an interval of time when God wasn't going to fulfill that program, kingdom prophecy, he would in the future. That was the good news for the Jews in Paul's day. Once Paul's program came on the scene, what Peter and the 12 were supposed to be teaching them is exactly what he taught in 1 and 2 Peter. He was supposed to be explaining them that now there'd been an interruption in their program. Remember in 2 Peter, he says, a day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years a day. And he talks about the scoffers coming along and say, Peter, what you preached in early Acts never happened. It must be wrong. And they scoffed at him. And he said, don't go with the scoffers. Don't go with any of that. He said, even though God has interrupted our kingdom program, he's going to completely fulfill every detail of it in the future. That's the good news of the circumcision. Even though their program had been interrupted, it wasn't permanently cast away. It was temporarily cast away. And then how does Peter end 2 Peter, his last letter, his last writing, his last teaching? He says, so if you want to know about what God's doing today, you have to go to our beloved brother Paul. That's what Peter should have been teaching here in Galatians. And instead, men from James came who were trying to continue to enforce the law, and they must have put enough pressure on Peter and the other some of the pillars within that Jerusalem assembly, and even Barnabas. Remember, Barnabas was a co-worker with Paul. Even Barnabas got swayed by this, and the best word there is hypocritized. They withdrew. Paul had explained to them that God had knocked down the wall of the law that separated and made a distinction between Jew and Gentile. Peter was coming along when he hypocritized and began to withdraw from the Gentile believers because of the food restrictions in the law. He was beginning to build up that wall that Paul says God tore down. And Paul says, if we do that, what does he call himself? We become a transgressor. We see that at the end of chapter 2. So I just want to drive home, that's the background. They've been saved by grace through faith, and yet they were going back in various ways to Israel's prophetic program. They were going back to a gospel that didn't describe the interval of time. It described the past and the future. They were going to miss out on this interval that only Paul could reveal. And they were bringing the law into that, rebuilding what God had tore down. And it wasn't going to result in a more complete, a more pleasing, God-pleasing Christian life. It's going to result in being transgressors. It's going to destroy their Christian life. Let's just look at the last verse in chapter 2, and then we'll get into chapter 3. Chapter 2, verse 21. This is what happens if it was to continue what was happening there and this confusion of the programs of God. In verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of Christ. Yet we frustrate the grace of Christ. For if righteousness come by the law, if keeping the law could produce any form of righteousness, then Christ died in vain. Christ died for nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's what going back to that program in the midst of God's mystery program does. It brings the cross of Christ to nothing. And isn't that most of what historic Christianity, professing Christianity, they've made the cross of Christ nothing. Now, with that in mind, let's see how he addresses this and then brings in the example of Abraham. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? You know, that he's like, after what I taught you, after all that God's doing among you, after all that he's made you to be in Christ, after all that, how can you be going back to this? He says, they're foolish. And then he says, you must be bewitched. You must be possessed by an evil spirit because that would be the only thing that would explain this. Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who's controlled you, taken over your thinking that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set before crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. And here we're going to set in he's going to explain the promise he's talking about here as he brings in the example of Abraham. He's not talking about the promise to inherit the earth. He's talking about the promise here. This only would I learn. Verse 2, received you the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing of faith? It's that promise of the Spirit. And there, going back to the law is going to make nothing of that promise of the Spirit. Remember in Romans 4, he said, if if the promise to Abraham and his descendants, his multiplied seed, his heirs, plural, if their inheritance of the world was based on keeping the law, then what did he say in Romans 4? He said, if it's based on keeping the law, then it's going to self-destruct, come to nothing, the promise comes to nothing, and the whole thing falls apart. And in Galatians 3, he's going to say the same thing, except it's going to be regard to the Body of Christ mystery program. If now, having been saved by grace, now fulfilling the Christian life, carrying out the Christian life is accomplished by keeping the law, then that's going to make the promise of the Spirit pointless, worthless. Our mystery program comes crashing down to the ground. That's how serious this law concept is, whether it was for Israel's prophetic program or going back to that now in our Body of Christ mystery program. Have you suffered, verse 4, have you suffered so many things? I don't know if I read verse 3, because that's where we get this key contrast here. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? See, I think what I'm going to do next, I don't know if I should admit this, but because you're probably scary all the way, but I've got 5 piles of notes on my desk. I don't even have room to work anymore, and they're all different topics. So I have so many, I don't even know what to pick from, but I think what I might pick from next is doing a mini-series on the law. Because one thing we have to understand is what that law calls on is it calls on the flesh to do something. It calls on the sinful nature, the flesh associated with sin, to produce something. And it can't. When you put a sinner and the flesh under a law, all it can do is what it did to Israel for 1,500 years, and that is to condemn them, and judge them, condemn them, assign a punishment, and then carry out the punishment. And guess what the punishment was? For virtually all the law, it was death. And that's what he's going to be saying here. He's going to say, if you go back to that law, that's going to spell death, ruin to your Christian life. It's not the way to perfect and to complete your Christian life. It's the way to ruin it and bring it to nothing. Verse 4, have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it still be in vain? If it really is in vain. See, everything's vanity. Remember verse 21? He says, if going back to the law is required, then Christ died for nothing. If going back to the law is the basis for our Christian life, then everything's for nothing. It's all brought to nothing. It makes nothing of the promise of the Spirit. Everything crumbles down. He, therefore, that ministers to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, does he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? And then he springs into this account of Abraham. And that's really what we want to start looking at today, is Abraham. And we're going to call this series, this set of notes, God Foresees and Wrote Strange Things. Let's just look at verse 6, and let's get the basic groundwork here. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith... See, now he's not talking about which are of physical descendants of Abraham, that through the line of Isaac, who would comprise the 12 tribes that make up the nation of Israel. He's talking about those now of faith. And know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. We're children of Abraham in that sense. Now, what he's going to build to, and I'm going to give the ending before we get there so there's no confusion about this. Historic Christianity says, you know, they go back to Abraham, and they say, you know, where Abraham is, where God tells Abraham, look at the sand of the sea, that's as numerous as your progeny. Look at the stars in the sky, that's how many children you're going to have. And what is historic Christianity? They say, well, the sands of the seas are his physical descendants, and the stars in the sky are us, his spiritual descendants. But I'm not going to fight anyone over, but I'm going to suggest that's not correct. Well, first of all, the first problem with that is there's other parts where God promises that Abraham's seed is going to be as the dust of the earth. Well, so now is there 3 groups, the dust of the earth, the sand of the sea, the stars in the sky? He's just, I believe in the Old Testament, he's just showing that Abraham's physical descendants are going to be numerous, uncountable. He's going to have so many, they're going to be uncountable. When we get to Galatians 3, he's not saying here we become the children of Abraham. You know, historic Christianity says now God never really was dealing with the physical descendants. He was always dealing with the spiritual descendants. We're now Abraham's spiritual heir. The body of Christ has replaced Israel because we're the spiritual children. Israel forfeit their role. We take the place of Israel. All that kind of theological mumbo-jumbo nonsense. Because he's going to end this passage and he's going to say exactly how we can be the children of God, and it's not from being one of Abraham's multiplied seed. It's from belonging and being united to Abraham's one seed, Christ. That's the way we're children of God. Not because we've replaced Abraham as part of the multiplied seed of Abraham, but because we've been united to the seed, one seed, Christ. And in you being united to him, we're a child, the children of Abraham. And so just keep that in mind, because that clears up, there's a lot of confusion in Christianity about Abraham and his bearing on the church, the body of Christ. And here he says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of God. And that's what he's going to explain. How can we be the children of God? And he's going to explain it's not by being one of the multiple seeds of Abraham, it's by being united to the seed of Abraham, Christ. So keep that in mind. That's the end of the story. That's the end of the argument. And as you go through the next few verses, it's like one long thought he's going to build on and build on and build on. So let's go to verse 8. And the scripture, and here's our key thought for today. Here's our key thought today. And the scripture, verse 8, foreseeing God would do something. Now, scripture doesn't really foresee, does it? Who foresees? It's the person writing the scriptures, right? God foresaw some things when he wrote scripture. Now keep that in mind, because as we go through here, Paul's going to pull out some statements from God's word, and he's going to teach us some things about them. And he's going to, what he's in foreseeing, you know, I don't recommend anyone do it, but you go to the fortune teller, right? And she's got her crystal ball or her cards or whatever she's got. And what does she first do? Before she foretells, what does she have to do? She has to foresee. She foresees something. And then you know what she can do? She can either tell you what she foresees, and then she's doing what? Foretelling. Or she can keep it secret. I saw a TV show the other night where they had someone, and she didn't want to tell the other person what she foresaw because it wasn't very good for the person. So my point in bringing that up is God foresaw some things when he wrote in Scripture, but he didn't foretell them until he revealed them to and through the Apostle Paul. He foresaw some things. He saw that, you remember, God's outside of time. Man, we're all on this timeline of time, going back to Adam all the way out to the future, and we're on this timeline. But we got to realize that God is outside that. He's out there looking down on the whole timeline. He doesn't see it like we do it. He sees it all down. And he knew there was going to be things going on whereby he was going to need to do special things. And he recorded scripture. He used words. He used specific words, specific phrase, specific terminology. And he put those things in specific places, critical places, because he foresaw, didn't foretell yet, foresaw something that he was going to do in the future, a situation that was required in the future. He foresaw that and wrote the scripture in a way that would accommodate that. And now let's look at some of the examples of this. And scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Okay, God foresaw that there was a time that there is a time when all Gentiles, the whole world, would need to be justified by faith. And especially today in Paul's program here, when he's talking to these Galatians, what were they? They were Gentiles. They were the heathen. And he's going to make a big point of that. Let's read the rest of this verse, and then I'm going to bring my timeline back up here. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Now, that's not the gospel, the good news of the death and burial, resurrection of Christ. He tells us right here what the gospel is. The good news to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. All right, so let's go to our timeline. Here we go. Look at this is what we had up last week. We were working before this. Now, when you look at verse 6, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, that's how Romans 4 began. Romans 4 began way back here, Genesis 15, way back here when Abraham was about 85. And the point he was making in Romans 4 is that before the law, before the nation of Israel, before the circumcision, before even the Abrahamic covenant that was the basis of Israel's whole covenant system, before all that, God said, Abraham believed and he counted his faith for righteousness. All the way back here, before all this stuff, God, way back in Genesis 15:6, just before he had made the Abrahamic covenant, just before he entered into it, established what he had given Abraham promises, he codified, he established, he solidified in that Abrahamic covenant. Just before he did that, he justified Abraham. And Paul's point in Romans 4 was that, therefore, dealing from Israel's prophetic standpoint, Israel's prophetic program wasn't based on keeping the law, having the law, circumcision, or works of any kind, because God saved Abraham, justified Abraham before all that. But now we get something interesting when we get to Galatians, because look at verse 8 now. Now let's look at verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God, you see, if he stopped here at Genesis 15, that would have been enough to explain Israel's prophetic program. But you know what that wouldn't have been enough for? That wouldn't have been enough to explain the body of Christ mystery program. Verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preach forth the good news or gospel unto Abraham, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith be blessed with faithful Abraham. Now for those of you who have reference Bibles, where's the first and the most plain statement when he says, in thee shall all nations be blessed? Way back here. Genesis 12. Way back. Now when he's talking about God's mystery program, he goes back before the law, before the nation was formed by being brought out of Egypt, before circumcision, before the covenants of Israel, before even Abraham was justified. He goes 10 years before that. And he says, God foreseen that he would justify the heathen, the Gentiles. 10 years before he actually said in the scripture that he actually justified them, 10 years before that, God reaches down and he comes to Abraham. And in the end of Genesis 11 and beginning of Genesis 12. And you know, we're so used to this. We yawn and we don't really think about this, but think about this for a second. Here at the end of Genesis 11, Genesis 12, with input from Joshua, we find out that Abraham was an idol-worshipping Gentile out of the Ur of the Chaldees, what will later become the center for Babylonia and all that, that idol-worshipping center, and he came out of that. He's an idol-worshipping. We know he's ungodly from Romans 4 because he said God justifies the ungodly in the context of Abraham. Ungodly sinner on enemy status before God, an idol-worshipping Gentile from the land of Chaldee way back in Genesis 12, and out of the blue, God comes down to this guy. Now just think, isn't this ridiculous? And he tells the guy, in thee, I'm going to bless all the nations. See, that should startle us a little. It's a surprising thing. Why would God go down and make this promise to this idol-worshipping Gentile? God foresaw something he's going to be doing later today. And he goes back for the, when he's going to develop this mystery program, as we see through the next few verses, he goes all not just back to when Abraham was justified, but 10 years before that, when Abraham was an idol-worshipping Gentile in Ur of the Chaldees and made a promise to him, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Now, what would, he doesn't give Abraham's response, but what if someone even came up to one of us and said, in thee, all the nations will be blessed? We'd be like, you got to be nuts, right? God foresaw something, and he did. See, this should be surprising. Why would God have put that there? Why would God be doing this? He puts that there, and he placed it exactly where he could have made that promise over here for the first time, or here for the first time. But he makes that promise to Abraham, foreseeing that there would be a time when he would be justifying idol worship Gentile heathens, especially in this mystery program. And he goes back before Israel's whole prophetic program, before Abraham even is said by scriptures to have believed, and goes all the way back to idol worshiping Abraham. Now, why is this important for the Galatians? The Galatians were trying to go back to things in this time period, the law and circumcision, and they were being drawn to that. And Paul's driving home the point here that what happened to them when he came preaching, when God proclaimed the good news to Abraham, he was an idol-worshipping Gentile from land, the Ur of the Chaldees. And when God preached the gospel of the grace of Christ to Galatians, they were idol-worshipping Gentiles in the land of Galatia. They needed to realize they go all the way back to here. That's how God called them out. God, they were nothing, Galatians, they were nothing but idol-worshipping heathen, pagan Gentiles, and God comes down and gives them some good news. Christ died for your sins. They believed, and they were saved and received the promise of the Spirit. Why in the world would they want to go back to any of this? Now see how he develops his argument here. Let's go down to the next surprising thing. God, now all of these are joined with the foreseeing concept. All the way down, I think it's to verse, really down through verse 16, he's kicked it off with this foreseeing. God foresaw a time when he would justify the heathen. And he uses a verse, the example verse all the way back from Genesis 1 when Abraham was an idol-worshipping heathen. And God preached to him the good news. And these Galatians, God preached to them the good news. Not after they became good enough for God. Not after they did something according to the law or were circumcised or members of the covenants or anything else. He proclaimed the good news to them. They were idol-worshipping Gentiles, just like Abraham was back in Genesis 11 and 12. Let's look at the next one, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now we don't pay attention to that phrase, do we? The faith shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. You know, ever since Luther, that's so common. Everybody says it. You know, no big deal. Everybody knows it. But let's see if we really, really know it. So let's go to this. You haven't seen this timeline in a while. So if you need your opera glasses, this would be a good time to pull them out. But hopefully you can take this out there. It's also in the notes. But now let's go look at this. God foresaw something, and then he wrote something in Scripture, and then he put it at an exact place in the Scripture. Because he foresaw something. Here, I'm going to even be really specific here. He foresaw something that the Galatians were going to do. He foresaw things in the future in this mystery program. He foresaw, didn't foretell, but he foresaw them, and he put things in his word so that when Paul comes along, he can take those things out and show the ridiculousness of what they're doing. Galatians, Romans, Corinthians, and everyone since. So let's look. But now, by verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law. They were thinking now they had been saved by grace, going back to the law to perfect and carry out their Christian life. And Paul drives home this point now. He's brought home, not only can you not be justified by the law, you can't, your Christian life can't be lived on law ground, on the basis of law. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. The man that doeth them shall live. Remember, it's the same thing as Romans 2. The issue wasn't having the law or even teaching the law. The issue is, did you do the law? And if you didn't do the law, then you were under condemnation and the death sentence of God, and your circumcision became uncircumcision. Well, there goes that whole story. And now the Galatians are going back to that. And they weren't going to have any more success than the Jews did for 1,500 years. So let's look at this phrase, the just shall live by faith. And now, I'm sure you all know where that's from, Habakkuk 2:4. But we actually did the whole book of Habakkuk. Now, it was a one Sunday thing, so I doubt it really stuck real well. We're not going to go to Habakkuk, but we're going to look at where Habakkuk was on the timeline. Remember, when Israel in her rebellion went under that law, it was in rebellion. God wanted to them, he said, let me continue to carry you along as on eagle's wings, like I've been doing. And the last thing you see, well, the second to the last thing you see on the mount is Israel being the nation she was intended to be. There you had Jethro, the Midianites, the Gentiles worshiping God together with the Jews, fellowshipping together. That's the whole purpose of Israel. But instead, they followed ending two and entered in that law and had a life of misery. When they entered into that law, they didn't come under its blessings. They came under its curses. They'd be blessed for obedience and cursed for disobedience. And guess what? Israel's whole 1,500 year, except a couple short little interludes, especially during the reign of David and Solomon, when God just gave them grace, not because they deserved it, not because they met the law, but just because he reserved the option to be merciful to who he'd be merciful to, gracious to whom he'd be gracious to, and he went ahead and did some things, but otherwise the whole 1,500 years of Israel under that law, they fell under the curses. Okay? So now they keep that in our Galatian kind of, that's what the Galatians thought was a good idea to go back to. You see why he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now let's look at this strange statement. It's not so strange to us anymore because it's become so common, but it was a strange sentence to Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. Now remember, there are five courses of punishment as you work your way through here. And the Assyrian and Babylonian captivity are here. And Israel had been through the first cycle. Each of these cycles of punishment intensify, get worse, get stronger. That's why when you read in the Old Testament about God controlling the weather and starting the rain and removing the rain, it's not what we should be doing and praying for today. He did that because it was part of the curses of Israel. He did that with Israel in mind because of their curses. And remember, Elijah would come and he turned the ground as iron and the sky is brass, and then later he came and made it rain. That's what's going on there. They had fallen under the curses of the law, and they'd been through four cycles of the curses of the law. It's constantly intensifying. They're getting attacked by enemies, food shortages, all this stuff. And then right here is Habakkuk, right where about this fifth course of punishment. The Assyrians had already come and carried off the northern kingdom, and the Babylonians were perched like wild stallions, it says, ready to come down and remove the southern kingdom. Habakkuk is seeing this is all about ready to happen. God is ready to come back. He's raised up Babylon, and he's ready to send them to destroy the nation, destroy the city of Jerusalem, destroy the temple, and drive the people out to their death among the Gentiles. And then God says this amazing thing to Habakkuk. He says, "The just shall live by faith." Now, of course, for Habakkuk, that meant the just shall live by faith because the people are going to be driven out into the Gentile world, and there would be no more temple, there would be no more sacrificial system, there would be no more city of Jerusalem, there would be no more nation of Israel in the sense they were there participating in it, and they'd be driven out, and they would have to rely on faith. And that's what that meant at that time, but Paul takes that, and he magnifies it. He blows it up out of proportion, not out of proportion, but to magnify it beyond proportion to explain what God's doing today in this mystery program. And he takes this thing that God said right here, God placed it right there, God made it known right there, right when Israel had reached the maximum of its curses under the law, right when it was hopeless, God wasn't turning back, it's going forward, the timeline's moving forward, they're out of there, the nation's destroyed, the curses reached their maximum. And he says, "The just shall live by faith." And so when we get back to here to Galatians, after saying that, after putting it right where he's ready to bring the maximum curses of the law, now they will even be worse than that one day out in that tribulation period, but this is the worst they've obtained here. Now through Christ, Paul explodes this phrase for the time when God has set Israel's whole prophetic program aside to carry out Christ's mystery program. And now this idea of living by faith is even bigger. See, that's what you're going to, the just shall live by faith. Why would you want to go back to a law that God, that brought the nation of Israel under five courses of intensifying punishment until eventually the whole nation was destroyed, the temple, the city, and the people were driven out to their death? Why would you want to go back to that? The just shall live by faith. And Paul says that's how God's anchored this mystery program. The just shall live by faith. You don't go back to that law. Don't go back to Israel's prophetic system. Don't go back to any of that. Now it's directly through this mystery program that he's operating on the basis of faith. Let's look at the next one. Go down to verse 13. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree." We'll go to verse 14 next. But here we have the next thing. God foresaw something. God foresaw something, and then he wrote this, this strange statement. Now remember, there's 613 laws by most people's count. Good round number. And he sticks in the middle of those 613 laws, he sticks one that says, "Cursed is every person that hangs on a tree." Now, what's that all about? Cursed is everybody that hangs on a tree? Why did he put that in the middle of the law? What's it? God foresaw something, and he wrote something in the scriptures that wouldn't be told until later. And that's that good news of the cross of Christ. Through the ministry of Paul, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, the other thing I should have pointed out earlier is you notice that there's a play in this chapter between ye. Now, if we're Chicagoans, we don't have a word to replace ye. We just say you, whether it's one person or a bunch of people. Like I say, you are here, or I can say you are here, right? Well, so we got to put on our southern dialect because the southerners actually do have a word for ye. They call it y'all. So in Galatians, Paul writes to, sometimes he's referring to y'all, ye, and sometimes he's referring to we. And the we here, well, we don't have time to go into show it specifically, but the we here is he's in dialogue with Peter and those other Barnabas and those other Jews who were hypocritizing, the Jews of his day. And so when he says we, us, it's referring to the Jews. And when he says ye, y'all, he's referring to the Galatians, which are primarily Gentiles. So when we come here, when we see verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, that us there, the Jews, Peter and Paul, he's come and he's redeemed us. Christ, God not only, at the cross of Christ, Paul explains, not only did Christ die for the sins of the and death of the world, but he died because to redeem Israel from the curses of the law. Christ has redeemed us, Jews, from the curse of the law. You know, this is what the Galatians wanted to go back to. Something, it was another aspect of Christ's death on the cross. Israel under the law and needing to be redeemed from the law. Why would they want to go to something like that? And he brings out that everyone that hangeth cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. So God foresaw that Israel would enter into that law and would fall under its curses. And at that cross, not only did he die for the sin and death of the world, the whole world, Jew and Gentile, but there he also entered into the cross to take the curse of the cross and redeem Israel from the curse of the cross, the Jews who were under that cross, under that law. Why would the Galatians want to go back to that law when it was another step Christ had to go through on that cross to redeem them from that law? Set, you know what redeem is, right? Set them free from that law and its curses. He foresaw that would happen, and he put in Scripture this strange little statement, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree, so that Christ could come under the curse of the law in a technicality, you'd have to call it, rather than an actual breaking of a law. In a technicality, he came under the curse of that law so that he could bear the curse of the law for Israel, the Jews, Peter and Paul. Not only did they need to be redeemed from sin and death, they needed to be redeemed from the curse of the law. Why would these Galatians want to go back to that? That's something God freed them from. Christ freed them from on that cross. Let's look at the last one here that we're going to cover. Verse 15. Brethren, it's verse 14. That... So now we have the purpose statement, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Now that's, you know, we skip over that, we say that pretty quick, but that is the most one of the most astounding statements in all of Scripture is Gentiles being blessed through Christ. Because what did Israel's prophetic system say? They said the blessing, the Gentiles would be blessed through Israel. Now, of course, Israel was blessed through Christ. Christ reigned on his throne in Israel, and he would bless Israel, and through Israel, the nations would be blessed. Now, what's Paul? What Paul's saying is here is God foresaw a time when he would be blessing the Gentiles not through Abraham and his multiplied seed, the nation Israel, but he would bless the Gentiles directly through Christ. That's the mystery program. Prophetic program says where Gentiles are blessed with and through Israel. Now, Israel's program has been set aside. God's cast away the nation Israel temporarily. He set her program on pause. It's going to restart again sometime in the future. Now he's fulfilling this program through the Apostle Paul. And in that, God is now blessing us directly through Christ. Why, you see what he's saying? Why, Galatians, oh foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Why would you want to go back to Israel where you'd be blessed through Israel and when you're already being blessed directly through Christ? It's impossible. It's foolishness. It's absurd. How can we be blessed through Christ now? And here's the whole basis of what he's leading to in this whole passage. How can we be blessed through Christ? Look at that. Let's begin at verse 14, and then we're going to read and finish up on this. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Now, wait a minute. He just said in our surprising verse from the law, he said that Christ came on that cross, got put that there so Christ could come under the curse of the law to be able to redeem the Jews from the curse of the law. But now when he gives the purpose, that's not the purpose he says here, is it? He says, so that, verse 14, the blessing of Abraham, remember, blessing is faith, righteousness, might come on the Gentiles. Well, wait. Why would God, Christ, redeeming the Jews from the curse of the law, what does that have to do with him bringing the blessing of Abraham onto the Gentiles? Let's keep reading. Brethren, or verse 14, that we might receive that we, notice it's we, Peter and Paul, if we want to just kind of summarize it in that, we Jews, we Peter and Paul might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. If we had a minute, we'd go to Romans 11, but we don't. So I'll just say it, and you can look at this passage on your own. The whole point of what God's doing today, he goes all the way back to Abraham in Genesis 12, Abraham in unbelief, Abraham and now in Romans 11, it says the whole world is on unbelief right now. He's now shedding his mercy on a world gathered in unbelief. And he brings out the point here that now Christ went on that cross to redeem Israel from the curse, the Jews from the curse, Peter and Paul from the curse, so that the Gentiles could receive blessing of Abraham, and through them, the Jews could receive the promise of the Spirit. Do you see the flow there? The flow is completely different than Israel's prophetic promise. Romans 11 shows that now the Jews are being blessed through the mercy God's dispensing through the Gentiles. Israel's program, it's that the Gentiles are blessed through the mercy being dispensed through Israel. He's driving home this point to these Galatians. Why would you go back to Israel's prophetic program? Why would you go back to the law and circumcision? Why would you go back to all that when now what God having redeemed the Jews from the curse, now they can receive the promise of the Spirit through the grace and peace God's dispensing through the Gentiles? That's the mystery program. And let's watch how it concludes here now. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Okay, this is the pivot point. This is what explains everything. This explains why Christ, how we can be children of Abraham today. And it's not going to be because we're one of his multiplied seed. We're not the spiritual seed that's replaced the physical seed or anything like that. He's going to show how we are associated with Abraham. Verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, plural, more than one. He's not talking about the multiplied seed now. What did he say? As of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. He's talking about the one seed. We're Abraham's children now, not as part of his multiplied seed, either physical or spiritual. We're children of Abraham now because we are united to the one seed, to Christ. And there we're made children of Abraham. Not because we've replaced Israel, not because we're a spiritual seed and God never really meant anything with his physical seed, but because we've been united to the one seed. Look at the end of the chapter. We'll read here and conclude. Verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Not through association with national Israel. That program's been set aside, but directly through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you are baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, baptized, placed into, united with, identified with Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, not if you be associated with national Israel, not if you be one of Abraham's multiplied seed, but if you're associated with Abraham's one seed, Christ, then you all, are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise of the Spirit. And with the promise of the Spirit, that's not only the initial salvation, but that's how we live out our whole lives on the basis of faith and grace in the Spirit, not law and works in the flesh. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful we can come to the Word rightly divided and see what you're doing today. See all that you've included us to. It's wonderful, it's wondrous, and since it's real, it can actually make an impact on our lives, and it can assist others and bring others into the light of your Word. It removes confusion, and it removes false ideas and errors that humans are so prone to make. Just coming to your Word and rightly dividing it, understanding the distinctive apostleship of Paul and what that means for us today as we participate in that plan and purpose and learning of it through the Spirit, we pray that you would be empowered to walk in a way that's well-pleasing to you, that advances your grace throughout the world, that proclaims that mystery program so that we can participate in the display of your glory, not only on earth, but especially the heavenlies. If there's anyone here today who hasn't trusted in you and you alone for their salvation, may they do so now, and as we learn of it, we'll rejoice together with them, not just today and tomorrow and into the future, but for all time, all eternity. In his name we pray. Amen.